بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. We briefly discussed, everything that we discuss is going to be brief, as harsh as you may think it is. We briefly discussed the manners and the importance of appearance, and we can possibly discuss here for a few moments the manners of dressing. Do bear in mind that Islam has made certain things obligations upon every single one of us. And amongst those things is the way we dress. And although as Muslims have lived, continue to live, and will continue to live in the different parts of the world, the way Muslims or anyone will dress will be affected by the culture that they happen to live in. Right, that's the reality of the matter, that the way you dress will be affected by your culture. That's why Islam doesn't specifically require for individuals to dress in a certain way, in a certain method, or in certain kinds of clothes. What Islam does require for you to your method of dressing in Islam, there's only one word that describes it, and that word is modesty. Right, so that's pretty much the bottom line of the way individuals should dress in Islam. If your dress happens to be that which is not modest, then your dress is un-Islamic. And you don't need the Imam of a masjid to define for you what modesty is. That you define for yourself. Right? That's something you define for yourself. There is it's well known that the Prophet ﷺ is narrated to have said, Istafti qalbak. If you want to ask a fatwa, ask your heart. Right? The word fatwa, istafti. If you want to ask for a fatwa, qalbak, ask your heart. So ask yourself if you feel your dress, your method of dressing is modest or not. And modesty in Islam literally means loose-fitting clothing. That's pretty much, so you say, okay, what's modest? It's not like you need dictionaries to figure out what modest in Islam is. Modest in Islam is loose-fitting clothing, both for men and the women. So you can't, you can't say, well, women cannot or men cannot. Both men and women are required to dress modestly. That's why, if you look in parts of the world, you will find that even Muslim men wear very loose clothing, right? Because that was part of modesty. There are certain kinds of clothing that happen to be those which are closer to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And those are things that should be acquired. But do bear in mind that that's something that is extremely, extremely important. This, by the way, modesty of clothing doesn't have to do with adab. This has to do with an obligation. Okay, so dressing has to do with, is an obligation. It's not necessarily a part of your adab. It's something that's required by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why, and I've mentioned this many times before, I don't like it when women use the word hijab for the scarf that they wear on their head, because it is not a hijab. What you wear on your head is literally a scarf. The word hijab means to conceal. And the clothing that you wear, both men and women, the clothing that we wear that conceals our bodies should be in confirmation with the word hijab. In other words, it is something that should truly conceal our bodies. Now, concealing in a method in which your body parts are not, exposed. Right? Nowadays, the fashion happens to be both for men and women. Well, maybe not in America for men, but in different parts of the world for men, wearing very tight clothing. Right? Very, very tight clothing. Or, sagging your clothes, for example. Right, sagging your clothes. For women to wear extremely tight clothing. That's incorrect. Islamically, it is haram. Do keep that in mind. Right? Islamically, it is haram. That's why, and I've said this before, those sisters who wear their scarf on their head, but at the same time wear extremely tight clothing, that's contrary. Those are two things that are contrary to each other. Right? Just doesn't go together. Islam doesn't just, some people are under the impression that Islam just wants you to hide your hair. No, those women that, and don't get me wrong, I don't want people saying that Imam Tahir said it's okay for women not to wear scarves. Okay, but those women who don't wear scarves on their head, but on the contrary wear extremely loose clothing, are more commendable than those women who cover their hair and wear extremely tight clothing. Although, Islamically, you should have a scarf on your head and wear loose clothing. But do you understand where I'm coming from? Because the idea behind the word hijab and concealing is to conceal your body, conceal parts of your body that other individuals may look at or may want to look at, and so on and so forth. So one needs to be extremely cautious about this. And this goes for men as well. Those men that like to wear their muscle t-shirts or their muscle shirts and whatnot, Islamically, it's incorrect. You have to bear in mind. Also, you will notice that even for men, their shirts should be long. Okay, shirts should be long. We find a lot of times people come to the masjid wearing jeans and t-shirts, and then they go into the sajda. When they go into the sajda, their t-shirts expose the backs of their bodies. To the extent that you have to bear in mind that the satr, the part of a man's body that needs to be hidden, is from the belly downwards. Now belly downwards means front and back. And many men, while they're making their sajda, their backs are exposed. And if your back is exposed to a certain degree, your prayer is invalid. So that's why men in Islam are also required, and they should wear longer shirts. So that when they go into ruku', when they bend down, parts of their backs or whatever are not exposed. It's okay to wear shorts. But we all know for a fact that when you bend your knees, your shorts come up. So your shorts have to be long, not only when you're walking and cover the bottom of your knees, but in fact, so long that if you bend your knees are still not exposed. That's another mistake where a lot of youngsters make who play basketball, for example. They like to wear their shorts, and there's no harm in doing so. But when, and then they go to the masjid, you know, they go to the masjid with those same shorts, and when they go to the masjid and they start praying and they bend their knees start becoming exposed. And in order to hide that, what do? They just sag and they just go a little lower. So it takes care of it, right? No, it doesn't work that way. This, again, this, bear in mind, some of it is obligation, and then some of it is adab. Right? Some of it is adab. We have to keep that in mind. I remember that this was a few years ago. I did a khutbah in San Francisco, and I think it was the only one that I ever did in San Francisco. And I mentioned this, no jeans, wearing your best clothing on Friday. And I recall, mashallah, a young lawyer came to me that day and said, you know, from now onwards, every Friday I will wear a suit. So, you know, he got the point that, you know, you should be wearing your best clothes on Friday. Now I'm thinking to myself, if he... You know, he's a lawyer, he better be wearing his suit every day, a good one. And mashallah, by the way, he now comes to this masjid on Friday and he continues to upkeep, you know, that tradition of his. Now, I don't get to see him Monday through Thursday, so I don't know what he wears Monday through Thursday, but I know that on Friday he's well-dressed. So we should try to keep that in mind. Chapter number 3, entering or leaving a house. When you enter your house or office or masjid, you should enter with your right foot. This was the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ used to enter the masjid, he used to do 3 things. One, he used to say Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Well, actually, he used to do 4 things. One, he used to say Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. He used to send, you know, he said it's sunnah to send salutations upon the Prophet ﷺ. Thirdly, it's sunnah to make dua. It's reciting the dua of entering the masjid. And fourthly, entering with your right foot. Right? Entering with your right foot. And so the dua that's taught is Bismillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. Bismillah, in the name of Allah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, and salutations and blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Allahumma aftah li abwaab rahmatik. Oh Allah, open for me the doors of your mercy when you're entering the masjid, and enter with your right foot. And then the same would go when you would leave the masjid. Bismillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik wa rahmatik, and then exiting with your left foot. This was an interesting example that, again, another example that we learned from our teachers. If you recall, I mentioned last week that we used to take our teachers' sandals and slippers and turn them around. Did I say last week? Last class. We used to take them around. We used to turn them around. Now, when you walk out, or when you put your shoes on, or anything, any clothing on, the sunnah is always to put on the right. Right? When you're wearing a shirt, right side. When you're wearing your pants, right side. Whatever it is, always the right side. And so, you know, their shoes were already ready for them, which means that they could directly put their feet into their shoes. But when they would put their feet into their shoes, that would mean you're stepping out of the masjid with your right foot. So there's two sunnahs that needed to be done. So the way they used to do it was, they always used to step out with their left foot and put their left foot on their left shoe. So that's one sunnah. You just imagine the small things. Stepping out of the masjid with your left foot is a sunnah. So they would step out and put their left foot on their left shoe or left sandal. So that was one sunnah. And then the second sunnah, take their right foot out afterwards and wear their shoe or sandal with the right foot first. And then put the left one on after that. Now of course we don't have time to do all that. There's so many people when they leave the masjid, for example, and I only notice it when they're leaving the masjid, when they're putting on their shoes, for example, they'll put on their left shoe. Like, it's very common. Wear their left sock. It bugs me very much. It's only, you're going to put it on anyways. Okay, you're going to put, might as well do the right thing first. You know, the right one. It's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Abu al-Ala Hassan ibn al-Ahmad al-Hamazani, the great scholar of hadith of his time, was so keen on applying this sunnah to the extent that if someone entered his house with their left foot first, he would ask them to go out and enter with their right foot. Okay, this was his pet peeve. He was so much respected that the sultan of the day, the president, would visit him at school, at his madrasa, and sit in front of him as a student. Well-known scholars. At one occasion, he told the sultan to exit with his right foot first and walk on the right side of the road. Right? Now, this wasn't necessarily from the masjid. That's why it says exit with the right foot first and walk on the right side of the road. Very simple. Adab. I remember I spent Ramadan in a town in North India in 1994, which was primarily a Hindu town. The inhabitants of that town happened to be more Hindus than Muslims. Very few Muslims, but there was a renowned scholar who lived there, who passed away recently. And I recall very well, remember, these were Hindus, these were not Muslims. You could not walk on the same side of a street if there was a woman walking on that side. You had to go and walk on the other side of the street. It was considered, no one would tell you anything, they wouldn't beat you up, but it was considered bad adab for you to walk on the same side of a street, even if it was in a marketplace where a woman happened to be walking. You'd go and walk on the other side of the street. Again, you know, adab, matters of respect. Haya, shame. When entering or leaving a house, children, do not push open the door violently or slam it shut when you're really angry or upset. I added that last part. You know, some people just bang the door shut. It's incorrect. Same with your cars. Right? Gentleness adorns every act, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. Its absence tarnishes it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. So such actions stand in contrast to the gracefulness of Islam. Entering while others are asleep. We've all heard the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whosoever is deprived of gentleness is deprived of all sorts of goodness. Muslim and Tirmidhi reported that the honorable companion Al-Miqdad ibn Aswad said, radiyallahu anhu, we used to keep for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam his share of milk. So drinking milk at night before you go to sleep is actually a sunnah. Okay, it's not got milk. It's a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he would come, so now imagine you've been drinking milk for so many years before you go to sleep, hopefully. And now you drink it, all you have to do is intend for it to be a sunnah, and it actually becomes an act of a reward. Simple. Can you imagine? So we used to keep for him his share of milk, and when he would come at night, he would greet us with a voice loud enough for those awake to hear without disturbing those who were asleep. Right? So if people are sleeping inside the house, then you should be considerate of those individuals that are sleeping inside the house. Now you know if you're going to be entering at a time where people are generally... Now if you enter in the middle of the day and you're making noise and someone tells you be quiet because someone is sleeping, there's no harm. But if you know you're entering late at night, later in the evening, and you know your children or someone in the house may actually be sleeping, then it's always good to be conscious about these individuals. It's always good to be conscious about these individuals. It's mentioned in the next paragraph, my father taught me an important manner. Do not sleep among sitting people. So if people are sitting in a gathering, don't go to sleep there. Because they're going to keep on talking. And do not sit among sleeping people. If people are sleeping, you don't want 2-3 people sitting there to start talking. Go away, go and sit somewhere else. When entering or leaving your house, entering or leaving, both, right? Acknowledge those inside by saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Right? So when you're entering the house, say it loudly. You should say Assalam loudly. Even if people know you've entered the house, loud. Open the door, Assalamu alaikum, you know, loudly. Everyone in the house should be able to hear. Even if it's an empty house, in the case of an empty house, you would say Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. May peace be upon us and upon the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there may be pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that empty house when you enter and you not knowing that they happen to be there. Right? The creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exist everywhere and we don't know where they are because we're not able to see them, but they're able to see us. Do not forego this Islamic greeting by saying something such as good morning or hello. Right? Don't good morning, hey good morning dad. Don't good morning your dad. If I good morning my dad, I knew what I would get back in return. You get what? Simple. Assalamu alaikum. And this is, by the way, it's very, very interesting. It's our practices as parents, what our children end up practicing as well. If we are shy to say, so when we answer the phone, for example, or if there's a voicemail on our phone, and we are shy to say Assalamu alaikum, I guarantee your children will be shy to do the same. Okay, it's exact. And if you are very bold and you're able to say Assalamu alaikum without any hesitation, that's exactly what your children will do. They'll be able to say Assalamu alaikum without any hesitation whatsoever. If you are bold enough to dress Islamically, if we may use that term, or non-traditional in the sense that non-traditional American, outside in public, it'll be very easy for your children to do so. And if you're shy about certain things, your children will be shy. If you're able to pray in public, your children at some point will be able to pray in public. If you can't pray in public, it'll be very difficult for your children to pray in public. It's what you teach them. And it's not what you teach them verbally. It's what you teach them by actions that matter. The Messenger of Allah, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, my son, greet your family when you enter your home, for that is a blessing for you and your family. Right? You're making a dua for them. And in return, obviously, they'll say, wa alaykum as-salam, and they'll make a dua for you as well. Imam Tirmidhi reported another hadith wherein Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you join a gathering, greet them. And if you want to leave, greet them. It's a way of informing. Assalamu alaikum. And sit down. And then if you want to leave, greet them by saying Assalamu alaikum. The first is no less important than the second. Imam Suyuti in his book Praising the Abyssinian cited the following from the book of At-Tahiyyat by Abu Talib al-Jumahi. Every nation has its own way of greeting. Arabs will say Salam. Persian emperors require prostrating and kissing the floor. The Zoroastrians touch their hand on the floor in front of the king. The Abyssinians quietly gather their hands at their chests. Right, this is actually a practice that you find even today, you know, people. The Romans uncover their heads and bow. The Nubians would gesture as if kissing the guest and then putting both hands on the face. I don't know how that works. If you're from Hyderabad, you'll go down like this and say, you know, wave a little bit of air on yourself. All these greetings except the salam are forbidden by Muslims. Now here, forbidden doesn't necessarily mean it's haram per se. Forbidden, in other words, it's something that's contrary to Islamic teachings. it's not, in some cases, yes. Let me go back. For example, prostrating, kissing, etc., etc., that's haram. But in the case of, for example, you know, putting your hand at your chest, it's incorrect, but you can't call it haram. So just, there is a small matter to understand there. But again, you shouldn't. It's un-Islamic. The simple greeting of Islam is Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And if you happen to be amongst people, you shake their hands. The sunnah is to shake your hands with two hands. Right? There are certain individuals who cite a hadith that say the Prophet ﷺ shook someone's hand with one hand, not realizing that the individual who was shaking the hands of the Prophet ﷺ in that same hadith shook his hands with two hands. And if the Prophet ﷺ thought it was incorrect, he would have corrected that individual, as was the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. So the adab is to shake with both hands. Now if someone for some reason doesn't shake your hands with two hands, then don't think about it, oh my God, this person's not a Muslim anymore, they haven't, they didn't shake my hands with two hands, they don't respect me anymore, this person is un-Islamic, this person is contrary to, they must be somewhere, their mind may not be present, something may happen, you don't know the situation. But when you do shake hands with individuals, shake them with, shake both hands. Imam Nawawi in Al-Majmu'ah said, it is preferred to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim when you enter your house or the houses of others. You should say salam even if you enter vacant or uninhabited places, and say a prayer when you go out. And what I mentioned, assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Announcing your presence. So when you enter a house, make your presence known to those inside before you approach them. Let people know you're home. You don't want to, walk onto people and they may be in a state in which they don't want to be seen. As you were an inspector or something, as if you don't trust your family members. Right? As if you want to catch them in some state, you want to catch them doing something. So you should announce your arrival. Abu Ubaidah Amir ibn Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhuma said, my father Abdullah ibn Mas'ud used to announce his arrival by calling his family in a cordial tone. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi said, when a person enters his house, it is recommended that he makes noise by clearing his throat or tapping his shoes. Of course, if you say assalamu alaykum loud enough, people can hear you, then this is not needed. But otherwise, making some sort of a noise so that people know that you were home. Imam Bukhari and Muslim reported that Jabir ibn Abdullah narrated that the Prophet ﷺ denounced those who unexpectedly surprised their families at night, whether returning from a trip or otherwise, as if they distrusted them and want to discover what goes on behind their backs. Of course, you have to trust individuals. Every relationship on the face of this earth depends on trust. If there's no trust, your relationship is useless. And seeking permission to enter. If family members are resting in the rooms and you want to join them, it is appropriate to ask for permission or to knock on the door. Otherwise, you may see them in a condition that either you or they may dislike. That's a simple rule. Now they've gone on explaining the rule for the next page, but that's a simple rule. Right, you don't want to catch anyone in a state in which not only may be embarrassing for them, but may be embarrassing for you as well. So always, if a door is closed, knock on the door. A man asked Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, should I ask permission to enter my mother's room? He answered, yes, there are certain circumstances in which you would rather not see her. Likewise, a man asked Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, should I ask permission to enter my mother's room? Hudhayfah replied, yes, if you do not ask her for her permission, you may cause yourself a needless embarrassment. So it could be anyone. Just make sure you knock on the door. This is something, another thing that, I'll mention this first and then I'll go ahead. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, a person should seek permission whenever entering the room of a father, a mother, a brother, or a sister. Jabir also said a person should seek permission whenever entering the room of a son, your own daughter, a mother, even if she is old, a brother, a sister, or a father. So anyone, this should be a practice in the household. And this is something that if you practice, your children will practice. A lot of times parents expect their children to knock on the room of the parents before they enter, but the parents won't do that in return. Right? The parents will simply barge into their rooms. Parents have a right to do so. So I don't want these young children going home and if their parents barge into their rooms, say, oh, you learned something, you're not practicing it. Parents have a right to do so, but at the same time, you know, it's cordial that they may knock on the door and then open the door afterwards. But there's something very unique that I learned very recently. I happened to be at a friend's house not too long ago, and you know, they were showing me around their house, very unique. They have a few children, and they mentioned a few things to me. One, they have a room in their house which is a computer room. Every child has a computer in that room. Okay, it's one room, and all the children have computers in that room. The father also has his computer in that room. So when they're, so it's a public place. The door shouldn't ever close. Okay, that room happens to be the one that's closest to the kitchen. So the mother, the father, anyone can walk in at any time and know exactly what's happening on that computer, which is a really good thing, because I'm of the opinion that children should not have computers in their rooms. And if they have computers, they definitely shouldn't have the internet in their rooms. The second thing they told me, which was even more impressive, that the children are not allowed to take their, each of their children have cell phones, they're not allowed to take their cell phones into their rooms at night. The cell phones must be in the computer room in front of the computer. That's where they charge. Cell phones do not go into the children. And by the way, their children are not little babies. They're young, you know, they're teenagers. But the cell phones stay in the computer rooms. The doors of all the rooms of the children are to remain open at all times. That is a rule. The doors remain open. Because it's only parents in the house. The only time the doors can be closed is if the children are changing. So the door never remains closed for more than 3 or 4 minutes. Now, thinking of this as a parent, I find all of these things extremely crucial. Right? Now, this doesn't mean that you don't trust your children, but it also means that you're teaching them a lesson. Right? They have less of a tendency to do things behind your backs. That you always are aware of what these children happen to be doing. Now, I'm not saying children are bad children, but obviously there are other influences due to which our children can get carried away. Now, you can't always blame the influence. You know, if you happen to be a parent, you can't always think that your child is the most innocent and they're always making a mistake because of their friends. And you're always blaming their friends. No. That's wrong. If your child was involved, your child was involved. Okay, it's as simple as that. You can't say, oh no, my child is very innocent, my child... I get to hear this as a teacher. Oh, my child would never do this, it's always their friends. Right, as if you know your children. You just don't, right? So keep that in mind, just simple things. So yes, you're going to enter anywhere, ask for permission. Right? Enter anywhere, ask for permission. And especially, you know, in this specific case, if you're going to be entering someone's bedroom, whether it be your own family member, ask for permission. Knocking and ringing. Knock at the door or ring the doorbell in a pleasant way and not louder than is necessary to make your presence known. Don't go and start ringing the bell. Or start knocking the door really loud until, you know, keep on knocking until someone answers the door. The Sheikh mentions, remember that you are a visitor and not a thug or an oppressor raiding the house and frightening its occupants. A woman came to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal seeking his opinion on a religious matter. She banged at his door loudly. He came out saying, this is the banging of the police. Likewise, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi reported in Al-Adab Al-Mufrad that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radhiyallahu alayhi ajma'in, used to knock on the door of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the tips of their fingers. Right? Very silently. Just so that he could hear. That's all it took. Just ensuring that this individual could hear. This soft and gentle knocking or ringing is appropriate for those whose living quarters are close to the door. For those living farther from the door, it is appropriate to knock on their door without banging or ring the bell loud enough. I don't know how you would ring a bell loud enough, but I guess maybe more times than once to enable them to hear it. Right? Just make it, let, you know, you can, someone has heard You know if someone hasn't heard. Also, very, very important, third paragraph. Leave an adequate time between two knocks or rings. Give people time. This will enable those performing ablution, praying, or eating to finish without making them rush. If they happen to be in the middle of a meal or making wudu or something, you know. Some scholars estimate this interval to be that of the time of the praying time of 4 rak'ahs. Okay? 3 to 4 minutes. Knock once and just wait. Wait until. Keep in mind that a person may have just started the prayers just before you rang the doorbell. Or just entered the bathroom when you rang the doorbell. So just wait, just be patient. Nowadays, most people have cell phones. Call them. If they don't answer, just wait for a few moments. After 3 spaced knocks or intermittent rings, you may feel that the person you came to see is busy. Otherwise, he or she would have answered you. In this case, leave. Okay? They don't want to see you. That doesn't mean they hate you. That doesn't mean you're never going to come back again. Hey, you get that all the time. People have all this baggage. You knock on their door, you know they're inside, they don't answer the door. Oh, we're never going to go back again. We went to their house. That's not the way it works. If someone, and this is something that's mentioned in the next chapter, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمُ ارْجِعُوا فَارْجِعُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, when you are told to leave, irji'u farji'u, leave, huwa azka lakum. That's best for you. So even, if you go to some, first of all, don't go to someone's place unannounced. Nowadays, with all the technology that we have, call before you go, whatever it takes. If you just happen to know where they live, for whatever reason you're not able to call, you're driving by and you knock on the door, knock once, wait, knock twice, wait, and then leave. If they're not there. And then even if they open the door, generally people wouldn't answer the door. But let's just say someone did open the door and then they ask you to leave, which they would probably never do. But let's just say they did, they ask you to leave, leave. That's actually good for you. Without any ill feelings. This is the adab that Islam teaches us. Right? They may be in a situation that you don't know. Right? They may happen to be in a situation that you're not aware of. Leave. There's no harm in doing so. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if you sought permission 3 times and were not granted permission, then you must leave. While waiting for permission, do not stand in front of the door. Instead, stand to the right of the door or to the left of the door. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon coming to someone's door, avoided facing the door directly. He wouldn't do that. Instead, he would stand to the right or to the left of the door. So, generally, what we learn from our teachers is, they would go to the door, they would knock on the door, and then they wouldn't face the door. In fact, they wouldn't even stand to the right or the left. They would turn around. Now, they wouldn't turn completely around so that if a person tried to look from inside, they wouldn't know who you are. But turned around to a certain degree where if someone wanted to, they could see the side of the face and recognize who that individual is. And if they were to open the door, you wouldn't be looking inside the house. Right? You wouldn't be looking inside the house. That's why, and again, this is in the next chapter, that when you do go to someone's house, first of all, to begin with, you shouldn't look through. They have these windows on the sides. You shouldn't look through and see what's happening there. Children shouldn't do that either. We should teach our children. If our children are doing that, we should stop them from doing so. At the same time, if someone does open the door, instead of looking at them, you're sort of looking around to see what's happening inside the house and who's there and who's not. That's also incorrect, because it's mentioned that when your glances enter someone's house, you've already entered the house, whether or not physically, but you've already entered the house. So one needs to be conscious about that as well. So to stand in such a way where you don't look inside the house, you never know who's there, who may be, who may not be able to answer the door. Good adab. If you're asked at the door, who is it? Don't say it's me. Right, it's me. Or guess who? You should mention your name. It's Father. It's Abdullah. Whoever it is, mention your name. So there's a hadith that's mentioned by Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. I came to the Prophet alayhi salam and knocked on his door, and he asked, who is it? I answered, it's me. Okay, ana. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam disapprovingly said, me is me, me is me. For this reason, the companions used to mention their names whenever they were asked, who is it? So if you're asked, who's at the door, mention your name. The same one, phone calls, same thing. I don't know, but where I come from, in my tradition, if you call someone, or if someone calls you, not necessarily when you, if someone calls you, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. Who is it? You know, how are you? Alhamdulillah. You're trying to think who it is. You can't be, who is it? Oh, you don't recognize me anymore, huh? So it's like that now. You know, have you heard that? Have you gone through that? I know it happened. Yeah. I just don't get it. I'm like, you know what? I'm straight up. This is contrary to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Please state your name. I don't know who you are. Now, if you're offended by it, that's just too bad. You know, sometimes you just happen to be in a situation where you don't recognize someone. What can you do? Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Chapter number 4, the manners of visiting. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th surah of the Qur'an, first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah by saying, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ. O believers, keep your promises. Simple. Okay, it's very, very simple. Keep it. You make a promise, keep it. Fulfill your promises. Allah also praised Prophet Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam in the Qur'an by saying, he was true to his promise. وَكَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ وَكَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا. He was true to his promise, and he was a messenger and prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alayhi salam. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, when he mentions Ismail alayhi salam, this is a quality that he mentions of Ismail alayhi salam. In other words, this was a quality through which individuals would be recognized. This was a quality through which individuals would be given honor. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these qualities in the Qur'an. He was true to his promise. Keeping appointments is vital to our lives. Time is the most precious commodity. Time is the most precious commodity. Once wasted, it can never be recovered. Right? Time is gone, it never comes back. It's just something you just don't get. You can't buy it. Okay? You can't go online and buy time. That's why, it's very interesting, the author of the book, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, has written another book called قِيمَةُ الزَّمَنْ عِنْدَ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The value of time with the scholars. قِيمَةُ, we all know what the word, if you speak Urdu, قِيمَةُ الزَّمَنْ, زَمَانَ, time, عِنْدَ الْعُلَمَاءِ, by the ulama. It's a very, very good book. It's been translated into English. And the name of the book in English, it's a small book called The Value of Time. Just how scholars really spent their time. He did nothing but compiled how scholars spent their time. Right, reading, writing, reciting, and so on and so forth. So that time is something that, you know, can never be recovered. Due to which, is you've made an appointment with someone, right, you made an appointment with someone, then keep that appointment. Make sure you honor that appointment, regardless of who that person is. Right? Regardless if the person is lower than you in status, may not, whatever it may be. You gave someone your time. Someone has given you their precious time. Honor that promise. Honor that appointment. And if for some reason you cannot make it, let them know. Okay, let them know. In today's modern age, people who don't keep appointments do not have an excuse. Okay, you just do not have an excuse. A call from your phone, a text message, an email, whatever works. But if you can't make it, let people know. Look, I can't make it. Now, in some case, if you just may forget, that's a human mistake. That's a human error. That happens. But otherwise, time should, you know, you should be punctual. If your punctuality becomes poor, you will lose people's respect. You should keep all your appointments, whether they are with an important person, a close friend, or a business colleague. Be there on time. That's another thing. You tell someone 12:30, be there at 12:30. You tell someone 7:30, be there at 7:30. I don't know why people cannot be on time. Leave 5 minutes early. Right, leave 5 minutes early. Whatever it takes. But time is of the essence. That's why the value of time is taught to us through salat. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indirectly teaches us through salat many lessons. One of them, the importance of time. That when the time for prayer enters, you do your prayer. Now in the case of some salawat, we're given a lot of time to pray. In the cases of some salawat, we're given very little time to pray. Right? But it's time. In the case of Fajr, you have to wake up early in the morning. That's valuing your time. Realizing the importance of time. making sure that you have a clock or whatever it is that you need to keep up with time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَأَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْئُولًا. And keep the promise is a responsibility. It is enough to know that our kind Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave an appointment to one of his companions. The companion came 3 days later. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gently reprimanded him by saying, you have caused me some trouble, I've been waiting for you for 3 days. We were talking about time with my father some time ago. And he says that an individual, I think it was my father or my grandfather, he says an individual told him that, you know, they would meet him at the masjid after Dhuhr. And so my father says, I went to the masjid and for Dhuhr, and I waited for this individual. This individual came about an hour late. I can't recall whether it was my father or grandfather, but they waited, they kept on, continued waiting for that individual. And when that individual came, they said, look, you know, I've been waiting for you here since Dhuhr. You said after Dhuhr. So this individual was pretty smart. He said, it is after Dhuhr. I just never said immediately after Dhuhr. Okay, the companion probably had an excuse for his delay. However, he had no means by which to inform the Prophet ﷺ about his inability to keep the appointment. Today, fast and reliable communication means are available everywhere. Therefore, as soon as you realize you'll be unable to keep an appointment, you should inform the other parties to enable them to utilize their time elsewhere. Right? And this is, so the two things that we need to learn. One, if you have an appointment with someone, be there. And secondly, be there on time. Right? Don't be, and if you're running late, you know, I have to meet with people all the time, like many of us. And if someone is going to be late, I don't mind. It just means one of two things. It just means that if I have time later on, you know, your 1 hour appointment can be extended. But if I have to do something afterwards, then you just cut into your own time. And B, if you're going to be late, just call me. If you're going to be 5 minutes, 10 minutes late, just call and say, hey, look, I'm running 10 minutes late. You know, for that, what that means to me, that means I could quickly run to the post office and come back. Okay, that's all it needs. I need 5 minutes to go to the post office and come back. Just let someone know so they can, if they need to do something, they can get it done. They don't have to, you know, they're not just sitting there waiting for you. Never make a promise while intending not to keep it. Oh yeah, don't worry, I'll see you there tomorrow. And you're thinking, tomorrow? Nah, forget it. I won't. If you can't make it, say no. See, that's one thing. You know, culturally, it's very difficult sometimes. Sometimes you're so pressured into doing something, you can't, no is not taken as an, oh no, you can't say no. Can't say no. You know, you get to, you know, you can't, you have to be there. No, if someone can't make it, they can't make it. And then we're forcing them into making a promise. We're forcing them to lie. Oh yeah, I'll be there, inshallah. Right? That inshallah means a lot. That just means, it actually means I won't be there, inshallah. But you just force someone to lie. And they're not going to be there. And then the next day, about 10 minutes before the thing, they'll probably call you and say, something just came up and I can't make it. And in reality, their intent was never to come in the first place. Now, actually, those are some of the kinder individuals who actually call you and say they can't make it. Some people just don't call. Right? So the point is, don't force anyone into anything. Simple. If you can't make it, say no. Take that for an answer. It's very simple. So never make a promise while intending not to keep it. This is forbidden as it falls within lying and hypocrisy. Both. So there's two sins. One is lying, one is hypocrisy. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, very, very famous hadith, Ayatul Munafiqi Thalath. Right? There's three signs of a hypocrite, three traits single out a hypocrite, even if he fasts and claims to be a Muslim. If he speaks, he lies. إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبَ وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ. When he makes a promise, he breaks it. وَإِذَا تُمِنَ خَانَ. When he is entrusted, he betrays that trust. Right? Some of you hopefully remember that hadith from memorizing it a few years ago. Harun, do you remember it anymore? You forgot it? No? Ayatul Munafiqi Thalath. Right? Three signs of a hypocrite. إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبَ. When you speak, you lie. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ. When you make a promise, you break it. وَإِذَا تُمِنَ خَانَ. You're entrusted with a trust and you break that trust. Now, you define for yourself whether you're a hypocrite or not. Simple. Now there's, again, levels of hypocrisy. There's levels of hypocrites. But ask yourself, in all reality, one of the, they say, the Prophet ﷺ says that one of the signs of a hypocrite is that the person is the last in for prayer, the first one out. That's a sign of a hypocrite. The Prophet. So one needs to be, and then of course one who never goes to the masjid, that's a whole different story altogether. Like then the Prophet ﷺ says, if I had my choice, what would I do? I'd go and burn their houses. Yeah. And that's simple. No excuse. Go find a house next to a masjid. You don't have to live far away from the masjid. Oh, the schools are better there. As if good schools guarantee the success of your children. No, they don't. There's a lot of children in good schools that are up to no good. Right? Schools don't guarantee the success of your children. Your du'as for your children guarantee the success of your children. Your own du'as, parents' du'as for their children, guarantee the success of your children. But we should be careful not to present a false excuse, as Allah knows our inner thoughts and intentions. I remember when we were young, my grandfather, mashallah, until he was alive, until he was fit, I should say, he would go to the masjid. In fact, when he would, you know, we were in a village, when he would walk through the street, it was an indication that the adhan will happen at any moment. So he was an indication for the adhan. He would always tell us that. That when he would, you know, when people would see him walk, and this was, he says, when I was young. When he would go through the streets, people would know that the adhan would happen at any time. And he would go to the masjid. And when we were studying, he would require for us to be at the, you know, back home you have the adhan, and then 15, 20 minutes later you have the salah, for example, where we, when we used to study fajr, there was a 40-minute gap between the adhan and the prayer. Dhuhr, 30-minute gap. Asr, 15. Maghrib, immediately. And Isha was 20 minutes. That was always how it worked, you know, during the course of the year. And he always expected us to be at the masjid when the adhan was called. Oh, you'd have never mind not going to the masjid. You'd have had it if you didn't show up at the masjid at the time of the adhan. It was a good lesson. And he would always, you know, teach us a lesson. Go to the masjid, sit down, recite the Quran. You know, simple lesson. And when we were memorizing the Quran, he would sit down with us and recite with us. So, but of course, our children will learn to go to the masjid if we go to the masjid. Our children will learn to go to the masjid if we take them to the masjid. Declining a visit. If your friends, if you visit friends with or without an appointment, and they apologize for not being able to receive you, accept their apology without any ill feelings. They just weren't able to, you know, take you in. Many people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I mentioned, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ ارْجِعُوا فَارْجِعُوهُ وَأَزْكَى لَكُمْ. If you're asked to go back, go back. That makes for greater purity. Many people do not know what to do and become disturbed by the visit of someone whom they do not want to receive under the circumstances, and may resort to lying. Whatever. No one's at home right now, or whatever. And they're all inside playing and making noise. My dad said that he's not at home. Not only do their children learn these bad manners, but also such behavior may lead to antipathy. Right? So you have to, you know, just tell the truth. Learn to speak the truth. Learn to speak your mind. Do it nicely. You know, oh, you can't come in right now. You know, Samai, you know, there's some things, if you could come back later, it would be appreciated. You know, simple. And as a Muslim community, if we really want to build the ummah, if we really want to build the community, then we should learn to accept those answers and trust them. Say, maybe they're not in a position where they may, you know, they may be able to host us, even if it's for a few minutes. The Quranic etiquette provides a better alternative to such unpleasantness and guards us against lying. It provides for the host to kindly present a reason to the visitors and ask that they accept it in good faith and without any hesitation. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi used to say, not all people can disclose their excuses. Maybe they just can't tell you, why not? There may be a reason. Accordingly, when it comes to visiting, our righteous forebearers used to say to their host, perhaps you just became busy and cannot receive us. Make them feel comfortable. You know, not make them feel all guilty. Oh, we'll see about that. Wait till you come to my house. Imam al-Tabari in his tafsir reported that a man of the Muhajirun, a very, very famous story, said, all my life I wanted to practice this verse, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ ارْجِعُوا فَارْجِعُوا هُوَ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ. But I couldn't. I was hoping I would seek permission to visit a brother and he would tell me, go back. I would have gladly left, thus fulfilling the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine, so eager. Imagine knocking on all your friends' doors. Hello, can I come in? And they were all, you know, these were the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. So of course he would probably go at the right time and so on and so forth, and they would all have him come in. They just couldn't fulfill that command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we shall stop here and begin from here next week. Jazakumullah khairan.